Psalms today. Psalm chapter 71. Psalm 71, verse 1. We'll look at that in just a minute. Trust in the Lord. This is the foundation of a proper existence. This is the basis, and really, trust in the Lord is the sum total of walking with God. If you really think about it, trusting the Lord is what it is. And we know we must trust God for salvation. That's key, sure. That is to be reconciled with God. You agree with Him and His evaluation of you. You decide that you'll trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Not just believing that the facts happened, but trust that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. Place your confidence in Him. And truly, salvation is an authority change. But what about after you trust Him for salvation? What about after that? What about living life? I'd like to make, by way of introduction, some comparisons between trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and trusting Him as our God, as our friend, going for further or farther. But you think about the lost people. Many don't understand what God has said, right? They don't know the gospel. And for them, they don't trust in Him for salvation because they may not realize they even need salvation, right? They don't even know they need it, some of them. And for many believers, they too don't know what God has said, and because they don't know, they don't trust Him for those things. Just as those lost need the knowledge of the promise of the gospel, so believers need the knowledge of the promises of God. And there are some who say they believe in God or even in Jesus Christ, but as you talk to them, it seems evident, I don't think they really do. We don't decide whether they believe or not. But, you know, you ask them questions, they can't give you the answers that the Bible says. They say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Or they say, I trust God. Hear it all the time. Talking with people, talk with Lucy, you know, oh, yeah, I believe in God and Jesus Christ and all of these things. But it just seems, they say it, they think they do maybe, but they don't, really. They don't understand. They're missing a part, a component there. And for us as well, some might say, I trust in God. Even, you know, we might say it, I trust in God. But it may be that, you know, we don't quite understand what that means exactly. We don't understand the promises given to us. And therefore, we're not really trusting Him. I mean, sure, we're trusting Him for certain things, but there are other things we're not. But we don't realize it because we don't realize the promise that God has said. We're all growing in that. No one knows everything about the Lord. And so we're all growing in that as well. But it's interesting, the same trust it takes to believe the promise of the gospel is the same trust it takes to receive any of the promises of God. Isn't that a great thing? That is a great thing. And just as the gospel is freely given, so God's promises are freely given. And so we plead with people saying that the gospel's a gift. Just take it. Why don't you just take it? You know, you just trust in Christ. But also, we could say, so are the promises of God. They're a free gift. Just take it, even to us believers. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, promises. He gives you promises after promises, and it's there, free gift. Take it, believe it, trust it. Our text is Psalm 71, verse 1. It's been a blessing to me. It says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee. Wow. He's the object of our faith. Last night I was talking with Becky. I was showing her, I downloaded an app on my phone where you can look at the Milky Way galaxy. It's a Milky Way galaxy map that I found. And it's amazing how huge our solar system is. You know, it's 93 million miles to the sun from the Earth. 93 million miles, that's a huge number. Can't really comprehend it. They say, and I don't know how they calculate all these things, really, 25 trillion miles to the nearest star. To the nearest star. And that's a number I don't understand, really. And I don't know how they accurately measure these things, but this is what they tell us. And you're not even beginning to touch the end of our galaxy. That's just the nearest star. You think, beyond that, there's so many stars, and they're probably, you know, We haven't even touched the galaxy hardly. Back in the 90s, Robert Williams, he was the director of the Hubble telescope at the time. I think it was 94, 95. He decided to take a risk with the Hubble. And you probably heard about it. He wanted to focus the Hubble on a patch of sky that didn't appear to have anything in it. You just looked at the, you know, you look up in the sky, even with your telescopes, it just doesn't look like there's anything in that. And what he wanted to do is take the Hubble and just focus in on that for a while, which, you know, researchers and people, this is in high demand, all of this stuff. People want it, and so it's not like you can just do anything you want with it. It needs to be important what you do with the Hubble telescope. NASA had already sent Hubble up with a faulty mirror, which was a big deal, and they couldn't afford wasting money on things right now, especially when the public opinion was a little bit against them, I read. But he took the risk. They focused on that spot, I think it was for about 10 days. And what was their discovery? I mean, you can go and look at the pictures. It looked like there was nothing there, but they let the light come, and they saw there were so many galaxies in that spot that looked like it had nothing in it. And that was one of the first deep space images. So many galaxies out there beyond what man has ever seen. And so what we were talking about before was the nearest star, 25 trillion miles away. And you think, well, we have our galaxy, but then there's all these other, you know, they say trillions and probably a bit more than that, galaxies out there. And I think of that, and then I think, if God created that, then he must be greater than that, right? Yeah. He has to be greater than that. And then, is there truly anything too hard for him? Wow. You just zoom out on Earth and you think, we're smaller than things that we comprehend, like atoms. We're smaller than that in comparison to all these things, to electrons and protons. Wow. The Earth is as good as non-existent, it seems. But yet, he thinks of us, our God is great. And he says, it's in the Lord that I put my trust. Wow, that's a good place to trust then, isn't it? I mean, you think about that, that's amazing. And he says, I do put my trust. Now, this is completed action, this verb is. And the word has the idea of to seek refuge or seek protection. Hence, if you seek refuge or protection from someone or something, you're trusting them. And we might say, I have sought refuge. And then he says, let me never be put to confusion. Let me never be put to confusion. This is a first-person command, and the word has the idea of being put to shame. Not so much the inward aspect, I'm shamed on the inside, but being shamed outside. You know, people say, oh, look at those Christians. They trust in the Lord, but he doesn't do anything for them. We would be put to shame, humiliated, or to be disgraced by trusting in the Lord. Literally, we might say, I must not be ashamed. I have sought the Lord, or I've sought refuge in the Lord. I must not be ashamed. And at the end of that, it has a prepositional phrase. I believe here it's translated the never part. I'll never be put to confusion. But literally, it's a prepositional phrase. It means the idea kind of carries to eternity. Literally, in you, Lord, I sought refuge. I must not be ashamed to eternity. And wow, what a statement. That we can trust the Lord and we will not be brought to confusion. We won't be ashamed. And trust is based off of what? It's based off of truth, right? And truth is solid, it's firm, it's unchanging. That's just what truth is. And it can't change. It's not subject to anything. God and everything from him is truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through truth, or through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so, truth. You know, man, though, has redefined truth, hasn't he? Of course he has. Anything that God sets up, man wants to flip on its head. Here's a statement. If you want to have a healthy mind, you must feed your mind with truth. Does that sound good? Yeah, sure, it's true. Now, it's a quote from Rick Warren, who is a pastor, an author, but he's a man, and you probably heard of him in the news, but a man in favor of women pastors, a man with biblical issues. He's teaching lies because the scripture is pretty clear about some things. But yet, see, just because someone claims they speak the truth doesn't mean they do. A man can use the same scripture too and yet redefine it, what it means. And that's dangerous. So we got to be careful that it's not, well, they use the scriptures to say what they meant, We got to know what the scriptures mean and what he's saying there. We must judge through the truth of the scriptures. And so, but trust needs to be based off of truth. And God is the source of all that's good. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jeremiah 9:24, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord delights in those things, and he does those things in the earth. He's the source of all that's good. And you might think, is there anything good apart from God? And we know the biblical answer is no, of course not. There's nothing good apart from God. There can't be. But yet the world has redefined good, hasn't it? Sometimes they say this is good when God says it's not good. And we're stuck in this world and we get influenced sometimes, so that we're influenced by that too. But again, talking about this truth, one truth is that God allows bad things to happen to us. He allows bad things to happen. But here's another truth. God always operates with purpose, though. He always has a reason. And God's love purposes your benefit and my benefit. And the best thing for anyone is to subject themselves to God and his design. I like this quote from John Newton. He said this, trials are medicines which our gracious and wise physician prescribes because we need them. And he proportions the frequency and weight of them to what the case requires. Wow, that's good perspective on trials. It's the medicine we need, you know. I don't want to go through this. I didn't deserve this. They're doing this. It comes from the Lord, and you need to trust him that I need this. He's changing me, and that's what we have to look at. Circumstances, though. I think most often when you think about trust, it's about circumstances, things that come up. We have to trust God for the circumstances. You remember Oliver Cromwell over in England, the Lord Protector, after the Revolution, or not Revolution, but Civil War. Oliver Cromwell's secretary was dispatched to the continent over in Europe on some important business. And he stayed one night in a seaport town and tossed on his bed, unable to sleep. According to an old custom, a servant slept in his room, and on this occasion, he slept soundly enough. But the secretary at length awakened the man, who asked how it was that his master could not rest. He says, I am so afraid that something will go wrong with the embassage, was the reply. And he says, Master, said the valet, may I ask you a question or two? He says, to be sure. Did God rule the world before we were born? Most assuredly, he did. And will he rule it after we are dead? Certainly he will. Then, Master, why not let him rule the present too? And the secretary's faith was stirred. Peace was the result. And in a few minutes, both of them were sound asleep. But yeah, you think about that. Yeah, the Lord took care of things before. He's going to handle the future. Let him handle right now too. It'll be okay. He can handle that. Let him rule right now. We have to trust the Lord. You know, we trust the Lord for current circumstances, that's true, but you have to trust him for the past ones too. You think, oh, they're already over. Yeah, but somehow they have a way of coming back. Maybe it's successes. You know, you are today because of the past, right? You are what you are today because of the past. And what is the source of past successes? You might say, well, choices that I've made. And if we were to leave it there, we could take the credit or the blame, meaning who we are today is because of ourselves. Obviously, we know that's not true. So we take it a step further. What we are today is not just because of our choices, but really the result of our choices. What are the options, though? There's either God's way, which is the way of blessing, or not God's way, cursing and corruption. And truly, we can't take credit for our success because it's God's goodness and that which comes from him. Can we say that we did not make mistakes? Could we say it was the Lord that held my hand so I would not utterly fall? Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. You know, you say, well, yeah, I've made some good decisions in my life. Yeah, but if the Lord didn't help us, we would never have made it. He holds our hand so that you're not utterly cast down. But what about failures in the past, you know? You say, but the failures, I must take all of that on myself. And we do, sometimes. And people wallow in their failures of the past, But what does the Lord have to say about the past? Remember Psalm 103:12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. And you know, that's infinite. You can't, you never reach east and you never reach west. And again, Psalm 32:1-2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The phrase imputeth not iniquity, literally, he doesn't account guilt. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You think about the past, you know, can you trust Jesus Christ to forgive your failures of the past? Because he promises he can and will. Again, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Why carry the guilt of the past when he offers the free gift of forgiveness of sins? We confess, we forsake our sin, you trust him to take it away. And this is a sweet thought for me. If he doesn't account guilt to us, we ought not either. Why? His perspective is holy, is it not? It is. We ought to think like he thinks. We shouldn't say it's not like God says it is when he says it is that way. Wow, that's something to think about. If he doesn't account guilt to us, we ought not either. Why? Because we're really good people. No, because of God's righteousness and God's goodness to us to forgive our sins, for Christ to pay for our sins. Wow. And so, again, struggling with the past, whether it's successes or failures, you think you did something great or you think, oh, I can't do anything. You got to give it to the Lord, trust him, and trust what he said about it. Trust what he said about it. That's one of those free gifts. Take it. Take it. We ought to. What about the current circumstances? Things, you know, some things that are going on now in your life. Something that happens naturally, it's said to be an act of God, we say sometimes. And these might be the easiest to trust the Lord for sometimes because you feel like it just happened, you know, and so, okay, we can trust the Lord for that. You know, it might be the deer that runs out in front of you, right? Or it could be your stove stops working, or it might be the storm that takes out the power. Or if you look at it a positive way, it might be, hey, the weather's nice for your hiking trip or your fishing trip or whatever it is. You know, you look at the circumstances and, okay, we can trust the Lord for this. It might be the rain for your garden that it needs. And I don't believe God causes all things directly, okay, necessarily, but I do believe he superintends our lives. You know, people will get you on that. They'll say, see, God caused all this evil to happen. God does allow it. And we can look at Job and other examples, talk about that. But we can trust him for the good and for the bad. A good example of this would be Job 1. After all of the things that happened, what did he say in verse 20? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. Again, you might think, well, did God cause that deer to hit my car? Or did God specifically make the day dry and clear just for me? And, you know, you could get into that. But we can trust God in all of these things. Whatever the circumstance happens, God is ultimately, he's there, he's in control, he's watching. And as we'll see, he can make all things work together for good. All the things allowed in our life can be and will be, if we'll receive it, work together for our good. And so can you say to the Lord in a situation like that, I don't know how this is going to work out for good, Lord, but I trust you and I trust what you've said. Can you tell him that? You know, your feelings may not change. They probably won't change. That's okay. But your head can change and you can say, Lord, this is what I'm going to believe. Eventually, your feelings will catch up. I know, but speak the truth in your heart. Now, so those are circumstances that, you know, the tree fell down on the house or something natural, you know, the act of God, we call it. But oftentimes our circumstances are caused or the result of other people, other people. It could be unknown people, people you don't even know. It's the man that backed into my car or the drivers that keep leaving trash on my lawn. Or when your loved one is crossing the graduation stage. And the people in front of you stand up right at that moment. I saw that exact thing happen at Sam's graduation. It's like, really? Come on. They're trying to take a picture. And then these guys just stand right up and they're like, ah. You know, you could get upset with that. You could easily blame these people, right? Get upset with them. Hey, you guys, doing wrong. And you get mad at them. And you might say, well, don't they bear blame? You might ask. And you're like, well, yeah, of course. Anyone who does something improperly, they've done wrong. But what does that mean for you, though? What does that mean for me? People do things to you, people you don't even know. What does that mean for you? The circumstances which are out of your control, that they happen. Can you trust God for those too? Yeah, but those people shouldn't have done that. And you can say, oh, this has all happened because of people. Can you trust God? Because those circumstances are out of your control. You just have to trust the Lord for that he can work that out. The Lord says, again, here, I'll read the verse. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. The classic illustration is, hey, you say, I'm hungry. So I said, all right, come over to my house. You sit back and I'll give you a couple cups of flour. How's that taste? Right? Or better yet, I'll give you a half a cup of Crisco. You want some shortening? Yeah, yum. Mm, that's really good. Well, you can have some salt and maybe a little bit of, some powder, some baking powder. And you can wash it all down with a glass of buttermilk. How's that sound? Pretty gross, right? That would be nasty. Because the individual parts aren't all very appetizing. Of course not.
Yeah.
But mix them all together, make some good biscuits. Yeah, we like biscuits. That's good. And it's so in life, right? Not all the circumstances are pleasant, but God can make them all work together for good. Even the things that should have never happened. The great example is Ruth, right? Ruth should have never been in Israel, right? She was a Moabitess girl. They should have never gone over there. She should have never come. That should have never happened. And yet God used that in a great way. She was the great-grandmother of David. I don't know how many greats it is. But the Lord used Ruth. Wow, what a special story. Things that should have never happened, but God was able to use that for his glory and make a beautiful thing out of that. And he can do that for us too. I mean, that doesn't mean we can continue in sin that grace may abound. No, God forbid. But when they turned to the Lord, Ruth turned to the Lord. And you can see that in the book. But God can say, okay, I can work with this. You turn to me, I can work with this. I can make something beautiful out of this. Okay, it's one thing if it's people you don't know. You might get upset a little bit for a while. Okay, they go, all right, it's okay. But what about people you know? They are the ones causing problems in your life. You know, your daughter broke the good dishes, or your wife ran over the mailbox, or she forgot the music, or he got upset, or they made the mistake. He wasn't being responsible. All of these people, they're causing problems. They're problems. We can feel that way with people we know. And that's the worst because it's the hardest to get over sometimes. But what about David? You know, he's a great example of this. He suffered much from his father-in-law and king, unjustly. Yet where was David's dependence? What did he do? You know, was he just trying to get back at Saul? Obviously not. Boy, that's a great story. But Psalm 11, this is a Psalm of David, verses 1 through 7, says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. See, he brought it to the Lord. Sure, there's problems. You can't deny that there's problems. But he's trusting in the Lord. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And so, you know, when people do wrong, you got to trust the Lord for that. You got to trust the Lord for that. You need to make sure you're not doing wrong. But, you know, it's out of your control a little bit. You have to trust the Lord. That's what David did. People you know. Hudson Taylor. I really appreciate the testimony of Hudson Taylor. He came back to England for a while. He had to come back. On June 25th, 1865, James Hudson Taylor, at 33, came to the great crisis of his life, or at least one of them. And he was in Brighton, on the beach there, on the south coast of England. And he was there on a quiet Sunday morning. Now, he had gone out there because he was in such distress. He had a lot of turmoil going on inside. He was struggling with, because all of these people here in England are, they just go about their business and they don't care at all about lost souls in China. There are, you know, millions of people that have never heard. He was trying to go to church there. He couldn't go to church, so he went out to the beach and he was just talking with the Lord. And it was here on the beach where he is that quiet Sunday morning. He took a step of faith in response to a simple spiritual principle he had just discovered. Because he was concerned, you know, what's going to happen? How can I reach these people? How can I ask people to go to China? Because of all the problems that they'll face. And he was surprised that this truth had so long eluded him. Here it is. If we're obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him, not with us. Well, that's simple. If you're obeying the Lord, the responsibility is with him, not with us. And boy, he had a lot of responsibility. Hudson Taylor did. But he was able to be happy. People noticed that. Like, you have all of this responsibility on you. I have half as much as that. And I'm all here troubled over here, and you're just as peaceful as could be. How is that possible? And he says, I just roll it on the Lord. He's responsible. I just give it to him, and you have to give it to him. But he says, months of struggle were over, and the way ahead was clear. To obey the Scripture and trust God to be faithful to his pledged word was not rash. Throwing caution and tradition to the winds, Hudson Taylor formed the China Inland Mission. And so, yeah, it's just simple things. If we're obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him. All of these problems in our life, we can trust him for it. Hey, there might be even problems that happen in your life, and I know this might shock you. They're caused by yourself, right? Don't we cause most of our problems? We can be the cause of good and bad circumstances. But you know, if you've sinned, confess your sin. You know, a just man falls 7 times. What does he do? He gets back up. Get back up. People get discouraged and say, okay, I failed. I quit. Don't quit. Get back up. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. 1 John 1:9 is still true. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, a principle that I've been learning and it's been really helpful to me is found in Psalm 15. You might be close if you want to look at it. I'll read just the first two verses. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So those three things, walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. That last one is the one that I really like, you know, a lot of times I don't speak the truth in my heart. And I find other people doing the same thing sometimes because they talk about the problems or something. And they know that what they're saying is not really true. They're just telling you how they feel, right? They're expressing themselves. But what they're expressing is not true according to the Scriptures. And we do that a lot. It's often the case that we speak lies, what they are, to ourselves. You know, it's not going to work out. God's not listening. We won't be able to afford it. You know, this is the only way we can do this way. I don't have time, or I can't do it, or it's too hard, or we make all these things. We speak lies. They're lies is what they are, because God has told us that that's not so. Speak the truth in your heart. Tell yourself the truth, and you can get discouraged, and you can say, oh, I failed, or whatever, and all these problems are happening. I made all these decisions. Speak the truth in your heart. God can forgive your sins. God can lift you up, and he will if you come to him. Say what you know is true to yourself, right? Can't say to yourself what you feel or what you got to say, this is what God said. This is what God said. And keep telling yourself that. Don't let your thoughts, because you get into this thought loop of negative thoughts and it just goes round and round and round. And that's not right. You're not speaking the truth in your heart. Don't loop your feelings around and around in your mind. That's not good, not healthy, not right. Okay, how about unknowns? Unknown to the future. That's another thing. How can I trust the Lord about the future? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea, really. I mean, except what the Lord's shown us. I may not have a specific promise for a specific outcome, perhaps. You know, I don't know what the next step's going to take. I can't tell you. But what can we do in that situation? Well, we got to take the truth of God's word. What did God say? We take the general principles that we know about the Lord. Hey, how about that he will direct your path? Does he ever say that? He does. You can take that to the bank. What does he say in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what will happen? He will direct your path. So we can trust him. That verse says you can trust him. Also, verse says you can't trust yourself. Remember, speak the truth in your heart. Tell yourself, I can't trust myself. I can trust the Lord. Know him. Look for him in all your ways. Find out what he wants. And he says he'll direct your way. He'll direct your path. There's a lot of truths, you know. One of them, yeah, he'll direct your path. How about the future? I don't know what's going to happen. God has not forgotten to be good, has he? God has not forgotten to be good. Psalm 77 says, verses 7 through 9, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Wow. And we know the answer. No. I praise the Lord he put that in there. Isn't that comforting? That's comforting to me. God's not forgotten to be gracious. He's still good. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Trust in his goodness, because he's good. Hey, how about this? God establishes the steps of a good man. That's another promise. You say, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, if you are following the Lord, he'll establish your steps. Psalm 37, 23 through 24, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so God will establish your goings, even if you don't know the future. Psalm 37, 25 tells us that God will not forsake you. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The idea there is God won't forsake you. He won't. And so he gives you all these promises, all these truths. He gives you everything that pertains unto life and godliness, it says. He's given it to you. And sometimes we think we trust him, but maybe we don't because we don't remember the promises. We don't remember, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. Suppose you were at a store. This is an illustration I found, a man that gave this illustration. Suppose you were at a store and you were getting ready to make your purchase and you realized you didn't have quite enough money. And this was probably before the days of the plastic card that we put in the slot. So you didn't quite have enough money to cover the purchase. What would you do? Go home and get more money? Or how about walking up to the person behind the counter and asking, can I borrow some money from the store so I can make my purchase? And I'll pay you back the next time I'm here. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. Of course not. I would just say, well, I'm not going to buy this today, probably. But well, he says, well, this actually happened to me today. Fortunately, it was at a place of business I go to quite frequently. So the people were known, the people there knew me really well. And fortunately, I was only short by 25 cents. Okay. Did they loan me the quarter? He says, yep, they sure did. Now, in general, I wouldn't hold out much hope of getting loans that way. And in most stores, I wouldn't even think about asking to borrow a quarter. What made the difference here? Well, he says there's two things. First, as I said, the people there know me. They know that if I say I'm going to do something, I will, and they trust me. And secondly, their trust wasn't really going to cost them very much, right? If I didn't pay them back, they'd be out a quarter. That's all, 25 cents. Not a big deal. And as we've read, the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And trusting God means having confidence in him. That is what he says. That is what he says he will do. And trusting God implies that we believe in his integrity. But he goes a step further here in Proverbs. He says, but trusting him with all our heart goes the step further. Trusting him with all my heart implies that I would trust him no matter what the cost or the risk. And so imagine I'd walked into the same store and said, can I borrow $2,000? I'll pay you back the next time I'm in. Do you think they would have agreed to that readily? Probably not, right? No, because the cost or the risk of their trust would be much higher. They would have to know me far better than they do now, to be sure I could be trusted with $2,000. And here it is. He brings it all back home. But trusting God with all my heart means that I no longer count the cost. No matter how big or small the issue, I can count on God to fulfill his promises. You know, it's not the risk. You take all the risk out. I trust him completely. It's not a risk, right? I trust him with all my heart. And we must trust him with all our heart. That means with the good things. That means with the bad things. That means successes. We trust him. It was the Lord that helped, that did it. We trust him with the failures of the past. That means the circumstances that happen naturally. Or by people that we don't even know. Or even by the people we know very well causing the circumstances in our life. And when treated poorly or treated well, we must trust the Lord. What does it say in Psalm 107? It tells us he can be our satisfaction. You know, people long for satisfaction. They struggle with this. The world does, and sadly, believers do too. We do. But again, it's one of those things. God can satisfy you. He can. It's one of those free gifts that he offers out there. You trust him. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Wow. Is that true? Well, that's true for certain people, but not for everybody, right? No, that's not true. It's true for everybody. Anybody that will come to him, as you read Psalm 107, you see people get into these problems, and just about every time it's because of themselves. They got themselves in these problems. They rebelled or whatever. It says, "But when they called unto the Lord, then he heard them and delivered them out of their trouble." And then he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." And he can be our satisfaction. Oh, it can be hard when you're put in a situation when you have to trust the Lord. You know, those are good situations, but they're not pleasant situations. But God can satisfy you even in them. He can. We need to allow him. It's one of those free gifts. You can't walk with the Lord without trusting him. You can't. Can you? Can you walk with the Lord without trusting him? No, you can't. It's actually based on trust. You got to know what he says, and you got to trust what he says. And when you trust him, yeah, you'll follow through. You'll have to know him. You'll have to trust his promises and his character. And what does it say in our passage that we looked at the beginning here? He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." You put your trust in the Lord, you'll never be put to shame. You'll never be put to confusion when you truly trust the Lord. We fail all the time, but the Lord helps us, doesn't he? He's worthy to be trusted. He's never done anything to be untrustworthy. Each one of us have to do that. That's what's going to get us through, is trusting in the Lord. Lord, thank you for, you are good. You are so good. And we know you so very little. We thank you for what you've shown us in your word and how you've taught us. I pray that you'd help us to desire more, to know more of you and more of what you said and more of the truth and more of the promises that you offer to us. And you'd help us to take it by faith and trust you for it and take it as that gift is. And Lord, we thank you that you're so patient. Thank you that you help us. Thank you that you'll deliver us when we fall. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us and you'd help us to think on these things. We pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.